into the Word of God. We're doing a series from the book of Acts, looking at life in the early church. And again, the intention of this series is not simply to look at the history of the church. Obviously, we're doing that. But really, at the core, I want us to really catch something of the heart of God's people as the Spirit of God moves in their lives and through their lives to advance the gospel in those earliest days. Because the church is still on the same mission, and the Spirit of God is still looking to work through your life and mine to advance the gospel in our time and in our day, in our community. So some of the things that we're looking at in this particular story are just as relevant to us. They might not seem so. In fact, today's might seem a little bit easy to detach from, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But these are intended to give us an account of the heart of God's people in those days. And indeed, they had a wholeheartedness for the things of God. They were sold out for Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of church we want to be as well. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 5. We looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And, you know, they were a couple from the church who acted very deceptively in bringing a gift to the apostles, a financial gift after the sale of a property, but they lied about the actual price of that sale, and so God decided to take them out of the story and out of the picture altogether. But their names are still preserved for us in Scripture as a couple not to imitate. Right? This is a couple who acted hypocritically, who acted deceptively, who fell prey to the temptations of the adversary to seek their own personal benefit in some way, to seek the praise, most likely, of some in the congregation. And God was not going to have any of that. And so they become kind of an example to the church that he is not willing to stand by and let hypocrisy infiltrate his church. And so that's what we talk about, the infiltration efforts of the adversary to get into our lives, to tempt us to get our attention on the things of the world and the attitudes in the world and the desires of the world so that we will not act as we ought as people who put God first, but then we act more like the world. And that diminishes and potentially hinders our example and our testimony to a lost world that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And so we talked a little bit about the adversary infiltrating. This morning, we're going to kind of look at another tactic, if you will, of Satan, another way he tries to hinder the work of God or destroy the work of God, and that's from the outward threat of persecution. Now, I need to kind of to preface this particular message a little bit by saying this. I think that when we talk about persecuted Christians, we probably don't think a lot about that for ourselves. Living in a country where we do, yeah, we have opposition to Christianity, and people might, you know, say unkind things about Christians and Christian churches. But on the whole, you know, we really don't relate to persecution the way some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in other places, right? So we all understand that. And because of that, I'm just a tad apprehensive that this is the kind of message that people can very readily say, yeah, I'm going to tune out. Because it's hard for us to relate to, right? But I'm going to appeal to you to stay with this for a minute. Because again, there are things in this that I want us to see. Even if the persecution level is not anywhere near what it was in the early church and what it is in some countries of the world, and I'll share a couple of illustrations along the way. The fact is, there are, again, are principles of Christian attitude and Christian heart that still come out of this. Okay? So if you decide to tune out, God bless you, I still love you. But I hope you'll stay with this, okay? And just listen to some of the things we're going to share today. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to highlight a few moments from Acts chapter 3 to 8. I'm going to cover a lot of territory, but I'll try to cover it in as little time as I can, enough to make the point. And then I'm going to read some additional Bible verses that affirm for us that persecution of God's people is really the norm. We don't live in a country where it's the norm, but historically and biblically, persecution and suffering for the name of Jesus has been common and the norm wherever Christians were. Okay, so I want to look at a few passages that just affirm that. And then again, I want us to observe as we go through this the attitude and the heart of those who suffered for the name of Jesus, and just invite us to do, you know, just continually be doing heart examination. You know, is that the kind of heart Jesus sees in me? That heart that is so sold out for Jesus that I would never back down from any kind of opposition. I would not suddenly be silent because of any opposition, but I would stand fast on my commitment to the Lord Jesus. So that's where we're going to go this morning. Let's start in Acts chapter 4. We've touched on this already a little bit. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail from chapters 3 and 4, but Brother Jeff George did a great job of talking to you about that about a month ago. And so I won't go into a lot of detail other than just to remind you about what happened in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, they're up going up to the temple for a time of prayer. There's a poor, handicapped man who's been handicapped since birth, who's begging for alms. Peter and John stop to speak with him. And Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do, I give to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so you have this man who had never walked for 40 years, suddenly leaping and dancing in the temple of God and shouting God's praises, which creates an audience and people are coming around, and Peter has an opportunity to share again the gospel message and identify Jesus as the Messiah and the availability now of repentance from God and forgiveness of sins. So at the beginning of chapter 4, here's what it says. Now as they spoke to the people, verse 1, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And so Peter and John are brought by the leader, some of the temple guards, before the Jewish rulers, before the Jewish leaders. And I want you to just take note, there's a progression of intensity here on the antagonism toward Christians and toward the gospel message as we get through the book of Acts, okay, and as we look at these particular sections. So it says there in verse 2, being greatly disturbed, okay? So at this point in time, early in the life of the church, the Jewish leaders are disturbed, they're troubled. They're not happy about this message that's being spoken. And then we come down to verse 17. They make this decision. They put Peter and John out, and they have this conversation. So what are we going to do with these guys? Here's the conclusion they come up with, verse 17. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so that was the initial response, the initial persecution expression, if you will. Because they were disturbed, they said, well, let's threaten them and order them to stop. And so it's just a verbal threat. They're just kind of uttering a threat. Guys, enough. Don't do this anymore. Of course, Peter and John answered to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so they're not going to be silent, you know. They just said, we can't. We're compelled to keep sharing this message and telling people about who Jesus is. Now we jump over to chapter 5. After the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the church is continuing to grow. Bible says through the hands in verse 12 of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And so there's these miracles that are still continuing to happen. And the number of believers is growing. And then we pick up the text In chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And so, again, they bring the apostles in, throw them in prison, and they're going to meet with them the next day and try to deal with this again. Interestingly enough, and I'm not going to read all the details, but an angel of the Lord comes and lets them out, and the next day they're right back in the temple preaching the good news of Jesus. Right? And so when the religious leaders send for them, they find they're not in the prison. They hear they're in the temple. They go again, and they bring them back and tell them again, guys, we told you to stop preaching in this name. Let's pick it up at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled with Jerusalem with all your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. That's part of the problem. They're being accused of being responsible for the death of the Messiah. And they don't like it. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then it says this, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. All right? So I want you to, you see the intensity building here? They were disturbed back in chapter 4. And then it becomes indignant. So their ire is getting raised. Now they're at a point, the Jewish leadership, where they're plotting to kill the apostles. Okay? The temperature's rising here in terms of opposition against these Christians who are teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, in the interlude, again, they put the disciples out, or the apostles out, and there's a leader named Gamaliel that has some counsel for them. He says, look, guys, if this is of man, and I'm condensing it, okay? You can read this for yourself in chapter 5. If this movement is of man, it will fall apart at some point. It will go by the wayside. But if it's of God, take heed, because you may find you're fighting against God. And so they took his counsel, and then it finishes in verses 40 to 42. It says, they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, just a couple things there. One, okay, it's gone from a threat and a command, and these warnings. Now it's physical assault on believers. Okay? Now it's physical assault and even a plot to kill them and get them out of the way altogether. You know what's really interesting? This is a little side note. This is really interesting to me. Here's these Jewish leaders who can't deny the miracles that are happening in the temple. They can't. And yet, in spite of that, they are unmoved to come toward Jesus and to think, well, maybe there's some truth to the gospel. Now, I only throw that in to say, when you run into people who are opposed to Christianity and opposed to the gospel message in some way, you know, if they ever hinted at the fact, well, if God would perform some miracle, you know what, that wouldn't change a thing. Because when you're blind to your sin, and when you are lost in the darkness and fully deceived by an adversary, even a miracle is not likely to persuade you that God is in the midst of that. Right? But that's where these guys are. And that's why the intensity is building, because they don't want to believe in Jesus. And we run into a lot of those folks even in our day as well. But I also want you to take note of the response of the apostles. Did they stop preaching? Have they stopped at all anywhere along the way? Not a lick. Not a lick. They're not retreating. They're not going into hiding. They're not taking these threats and saying, well, I better not. We better not say. We better tone it down a little bit. Keep it low key. No. They're in the temple every day. Every day, under the risk of threat, under the plot for their lives. They don't care. Because it's more important that people hear the gospel. And again, that's one of the things I want us to pull out of this, even if we can't fully relate to persecution in the same way. What I want us to see is the heart of these guys, that you know what? It doesn't matter the opposition. What matters is advancing the gospel no matter what. And that's true for the church of every generation and every age. All right, let's bump ahead a little bit more. In Acts chapter 6, there's a little issue that rises in the church community where some of the widows in the church, and remember, we're in the thousands now in terms of the size of this congregation, some of the widows in the church are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So now we know where some of those financial gifts were going, like Barnabas contributed. They were going to help feed widows, to provide just the daily necessities for people, all right? So some of them were getting overlooked, and so that was brought to the attention of the apostles. They said, look, you choose some men who can oversee this so we can maintain a ministry of prayer and the word of God. And so the church selects seven men of character to oversee this ministry so those needs don't get overlooked. One of them is a man by the name of Stephen, who, like Barnabas, is described in Scripture as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A man who was very strong in the things of God and in the gospel. And in the rest of the chapter and then into chapter 7, we read about where he gets into a conversation with some Jews from another region up in Asia Minor who happened to be in Jerusalem. It's called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. And they start debating with Stephen. And they cannot stand against him, the scriptures say, because of his wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit in his instruction and in his teaching. And so these guys decide to incite some people to accuse and lie about, really, Stephen, saying that he said some things against the temple in Jerusalem and against the law. And so they fabricate these stories because that's what the adversary does, right? He's a liar. And so these guys tell the lie. They're brought here. Now Stephen's going to get a turn to come before the Jewish leadership and give a defense. And so they give him an opportunity to speak, and he shares kind of a lengthy discourse where he just kind of primarily, at least in the first part of it, gives a history to just say, you know what, God chose our father Abraham to create this great nation, and then he worked in this nation through this generation and this generation through Moses and the giving of the law. And he goes right up to David and Solomon and the building of the temple, and then finally says, but God does not live in temples built by the hands of men. And he begins to bring his message to a conclusion. So to that point, the Jewish leaders, they're all in. Okay, they can buy into everything Stephen's saying. And then we pick it up in chapter 7 at verse 51. And I wish I could hear the tone of Stephen's voice as he stands before the Jewish leadership and accuses them and says this, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Wouldn't you just love to be there to see their faces when Stephen says that? You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So first of all, he's accusing them of being responsible for the murder of Christ. Yes, the Romans were also a part of that. But he says, God gave you the law and you don't even keep it. You stiff-necked men. And then here's their response. When they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so Stephen becomes the first martyr. And again, you see how the temperature of opposition was growing from disturbance to indignation to threats to beating and now to execution. They are determined because Satan is determined to silence Christians from bringing the name Jesus and the forgiveness of sins to this world. And they're playing right into it. Right? Guys who should have known God. What did Jesus say about them? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from me. They did the outward stuff and kept traditions, but they had no heart for God. Unlike Stephen, who's ready to lay down his life and accepts the consequences of being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul was consenting to his death, and we'll get to his story eventually. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so this church of thousands is now dispersed, and they start to spread out. But the interesting thing is, wherever they went, they were still not silent. They just took the gospel with them and shared it with somebody else. They accepted that persecution was a part of being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's enough for the book of Acts for now. I just want to read a handful of scriptures from the Gospels and from the letters of Paul and Peter, just to affirm that again, persecution is the norm. We should expect it. And again, not to the same intensity as it might happen in some places, but you know what? We should accept it. And I want you to just listen to these scriptures. I'm not going to give a lot of interpretation and a lot of commentary on this particular section. I'll say a little bit. But for the most part, I just want you to listen to the Word of God. Okay, just listen to what God has given to you and I in His Word on this particular subject, starting with the words of Jesus Himself in the Sermon on the Mount. You know these words. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is for kingdom people. Persecution. Isn't it interesting that he says, blessed are you? There's a blessing in being persecuted. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. This is where Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples out on their own little missionary tour, giving them some pre-tour instructions. It says in verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. The idea is Jesus is saying, they persecute me. You know what? They're going to persecute you. And that's exactly what Jesus does say in John chapter 15 on the night when he's with his disciples sharing the Passover feast. Verses 18 to 21 of John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. We just read that. Remember that. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. From Paul's letters, Romans chapter 8. First of all, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then down to verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's from Psalm 44. I want to ask you something. When was the last time you looked at your life as being a sheep ready for slaughter? Been a while since I actually thought about that. But that's what the people of God are destined for in this world, because we're not of this world. We live by a whole counter-cultural mentality and ideology in this world. And because we identify ourselves with Jesus, we are the sheep of his pasture. And as the shepherd was struck down, sometimes that happens to God's people too. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. Paul gives this encouragement. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's the goal of life, to strive for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you and me to suffer for the name of Jesus. Do we readily embrace that idea? You know, if it comes, it comes, Lord. Let it come. I choose you. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. This is Paul's testimony and the transformation that came to his life. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in the Lord Jesus in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Remember what fellowship meant? Sharing, partnership, participation in. We get to participate in the sufferings of Jesus because we represent him and we're tied to him forevermore. We get to. It's granted to us. Let me just read a couple of more. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to jump over one screen there, Jesse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Pretty straightforward words from the Apostle Paul. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then the last one from 1 Peter, and then we'll begin to wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He's talking about persecution, right? Don't think it strange, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Jesus, blessed are you. Now we're back in the Sermon on the Mount, aren't you? Peter's just kind of repeating it in his own words. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And so Peter, kind of referring back to those words of Jesus, says, you know what? Count it a blessing. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird that you're being opposed. It's normal. It's the way it's supposed to be, because the world doesn't identify with Jesus, but you do. The world doesn't want to hear in so many cases about Jesus. But we're here to tell them at the risk of some form of opposition. In fact, in verse 19 there, at the end of the chapter, Peter actually says, this is not on the screen, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. That doesn't mean good deeds. That means the good thing about bringing the gospel to people. Live your life in a way where you're bringing the gospel, you're bringing Jesus to people. They see Jesus in you because that's the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Stand up for Jesus, make it public, and accept the opposition that comes your way. That's God's will for us. And we're to rejoice in that. We're to rejoice in that opposition, knowing that we have represented the Lord. Well, let me kind of pull this all together because our time's getting away from us. Just to go back to the book of Acts, we know that with the persecution that began in Jerusalem and the dispersion of the church throughout Judea and Samaria, that was exactly what God wanted. God used the persecution to get the church out of Jerusalem. Maybe it would have been easy for the Christians to just stay in one place where it was just safe, you know. We're surrounded by all these brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a whole bunch of us, you know. We're this whole mob, this big flock. God says, no, you're not meant to stay there. And so he disperses the church, and they take the gospel with them wherever they go. And in the next week, when we come to the next section, we're going to look at a little bit of Philip's activity and his witness in Judea and Samaria. And isn't that what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 right before he ascended? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. This was God's will, to get the church out of Jerusalem so that it could be advanced in other places and be taken to the world. So persecution that erupted there in Jerusalem was part of God's plan and God's will. And God's people suffered, but the gospel got out there. See, you see the principle here we're just getting to. Suffering, we just have to assume that it's the norm for us. It's always been the norm for the church. Now, I'll begin to close here. I said back at the beginning, by the way, are you still with me? All right. Okay, those of you who tuned out, you don't have to put up your hand. It's okay, I still love you. All right, I said at the beginning that I kind of have this apprehension that when we're talking about persecution, it's easy to say, you know, that's over there. Let me back up just a little bit here and give you a definition of what I'm talking about when I think about persecution that is happening on a daily basis with some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, who, by the way, are going to be here in the fall of 2020. They're going to be here at Parker's Cove bringing a presentation called Solitary Refinement. You can look forward to that. They're also going to be in Kentville doing that presentation in, I think it's late September. So you might want to be watching for that if you want a little foretaste of what's coming. But their ministry is primarily to the persecuted church to provide support with personnel, with finances, with legal counsel, with material things to support those Christians who in some cases are losing and having things confiscated and taken away and destroyed by enemies in the countries that they are. But they refer to, there's two kinds of nations in the world where Christians are persecuted. They talk about, first of all, the persecuted nations. So let me bring up the next slide if I could there, Jesse. Persecuted nations in the world are those in which Christians encounter varying degrees of repetitive, persistent, and systematic suffering and the deprival of human rights simply because they're Christians. For no other reason. They're not breaking any laws other than the nations they live in are intolerant of Christianity in every way. Okay, so those are called persecuted nations, and we know some of those. Let me go to the next slide as well, just to kind of put this in. There are nations that the Voice of the Martyrs are monitoring. They're trending toward persecution of Christians, but have not yet reached a level of frequency or severity. So Christians are facing some level of opposition now. And here's just a quick map. This one's a little bit older. You can see to my left there, we're in Central America. Mexico is now on the map as a place where Christians are being persecuted. It's coming. It's getting closer. Some of those nations, they're all one color there. Some of them are actual persecution nations. some are monitored nations, so there's a mixed bag there. And by the way, there are 195 countries roughly in the world right now. About 50 of them, about one quarter of the countries in the world, it is illegal to have one of these. You don't have that problem, and neither do I. But you can't have this in those countries at the risk of your life, imprisonment, losing your belongings. There are people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, live with that every day. But we don't face that. We aren't deprived of human basic rights because of our love for Jesus. We don't undergo systematic or persistent suffering. You know, at the very least, we'll have people ignore us. You know, persecution is just so limited. I'm not saying it isn't out there, okay? I think there are pockets of it that are out there. But we don't face it the way so many of our brothers and sisters do in Christ. But again, what I want us to realize, again, is since the beginning, being identified with Jesus has always come with the assumed reality that you're going to be opposed in some way, shape, or form. But I hope we understand that's normal. That's normal. I also hope that what we see in the early church is a heart of people and a faith within the people that did not back down. In fact, it gave them greater boldness. And they were open to sharing the things of God with people. They were bold about it. And I hope we will be about ours as well. And so I'll leave you with two scriptures and then we'll gather at the Lord's table. Jesus said this, "If any man wishes to come after me, he must" what? "Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it."